Amen. Please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, subordinate doctrinal standard. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30. And this will conclude the Heidelberg Catechism's discussion on what we mean when we serve the Lord's Supper, and particularly what difference we have between the biblical view and the Roman Catholic view of, in their case, the Mass, and who can come to the table and such. So let's read through this together. Please answer the questions. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Pope's Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have full forgiveness of all of our sins by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself once accomplished on the cross, that by the Holy Spirit we are engrafted into Christ, who with his true body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and is there to be worshipped. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have forgiveness of sins through the suffering of Christ, unless Christ is still daily offered for them by the priests, and that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and is therefore to be worshipped in them. And thus the Mass, at bottom, is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ, an accursed idolatry. Who are to come to the table of the Lord? Those who are displeased with themselves for their sins, yet trust that these are forgiven them, and that their remaining infirmity is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to amend their life. But the impenitent and hypocrites eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they then also to be admitted to the supper, to this supper, who show themselves by their confession and life to be unbelieving and ungodly? No, for thereby the covenant of God is profaned and his wrath provoked against the whole congregation. Therefore, the Christian church is bound, according to the order of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the office of the keys until they amend their lives. Amen. Saints of God, if you are familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, perhaps in your own devotional life, you've memorized parts of it, you know that the Heidelberg Catechism in general is a very warm, pastoral confession. It speaks a lot of, it answers a lot of questions, emphasizing on our comfort, emphasizing on our assurance. But then there are times, especially in Lord's Day 30, when we hear the writers of the catechism speak strongly against a particular doctrine, in this case, the Roman Catholic Church and their understanding of the Mass. And the Heidelberg Catechism considers the Mass to be a condemnable idolatry. It's not mincing any words. But when something that you care about, you value and treasure, is under attack or under threat, you're going to protect it, right? And so this whole thing that Christians only cannot be bold and standing for the truth is nonsense. Not that we are to be jerks, but we are to stand for the truth boldly and speak out against lies. Because by speaking out against the lies, we are treasuring what is true and protecting those who may fall into that lie. And so the Heidelberg Catechism does this same thing as Jesus taught us to do. So to prevent any kind of straw man, I want to read a couple short portions of the Council of Trent that has still not been denounced or been changed in any way by the Catholic Church, that the Catholic Church, as it stands today, holds the sacrifice of the Mass is propitiatory for both the living and the dead. Meaning, propitiatory meaning that there is a sacrifice that's happening. when the priest brings up the bread and the wine together and they do the miracle of transubstantiation, he literally changes those elements into the real body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so there, that is another sacrifice, an additional sacrifice. Now, in their perspective, they're saying, well, it's not re-sacrificing in the sense that it's a different sacrifice of Christ. But what they say is that it's an ongoing, it's a long sacrifice. In other words, the sacrifice of Christ is not finished. It's still ongoing, and it's up to the church to re-present Christ to the church, to administer grace, to forgive sins for the living and the dead. Now, to be even more clear what the what the Catholic Church teaches, it says this on the canons. If anyone denies that in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but says that he is in it only and in as a sign or figure or force, let him be anathema. Anathema is the same word Paul uses in Galatians 1. If anyone were to preach a different gospel, let that person be accursed. Let that person be anathema. And the Catholic Church is saying, if you deny transubstantiation as we define it, then you are cursed, which is where we fall in their camp. But other than that, we're friends. No, this is a very serious charge. And we can go in other places in the Council of Trent that contradicts what the gospel is, and they're denouncing what the true gospel is. But what this does, and why this is a condemnable idolatry, is I want to present three quick reasons. One, it confuses the power of the high priest with the earthly priest. The earthly priest, the priests that, you know, that are here on this earth, have the authority to re-sacrifice Christ. Secondly, the sacrifice of Christ is not finished, but ongoing, is dependent on the church to administer grace. This completely contradicts Hebrews 7 that tells us this, of who Christ as our high priest is. It says this, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own, and then for the people. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. That's the whole argument. That's the whole trajectory of the book of Hebrews, that it presents Christ as superior in all ways. And, of course, one of those ways is in the high priest. Christ is the high priest. We don't need any other priest, any other go-betweens, any other mediator on earth to bring us to Christ, to give us grace. And lastly, well, I kind of walked into it myself already, but thirdly and lastly, it confuses how we receive grace, the grace in Christ. The Mass makes us focus on the sacrament itself in a sort of sacerdotal sort of way. It makes us focus on the sacrament and the church and not on the finished work of Christ. The Lord's Supper is intended for us to be assured of the finished work of Christ as the sure foundation of our redemption. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the high priest that makes the perfect sacrifice that cannot be repeated and cannot be added unto. By faith, Christ has already satisfy the penalty of all our sins. And when you and I come to him again with confession or when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are not re-sacrificing Christ, but we are worshiping him for his sufficient work that has already been accomplished in the cross. The Mass robs people of their assurance of what Christ has already done for his people. The Mass makes us focus on what we need to continue to do to be accepted by God. But the gospel is never about us, about what we can do to earn grace. We don't deserve or earn a single moment of God's favor apart from the sufficient work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a condemnable idolatry because we are worshiping Christ in a way he does not want to be worshipped. It defiles the grace and the sufficient work of Christ that was never meant to be altered by the church. And so this protects the truth of who our Savior is and his sufficient work that was done once and for all on the cross. So let's conclude our summary of Lord's Day 30 with that.